Today's topic, as what Deacon Ming Yen has mentioned, it is the priority of prayer, taken from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And I heard a story of a ship that was sinking in the middle of a storm, and the captain called out to the crew and said, "Does anyone here know how to pray?" One man stepped forward and said, "Yes, sir, I know how to pray." The captain said, "Wonderful, you pray, while the rest of us put on life jackets. We are one shot." Although we may be unhappy with this captain for being irresponsible, heartless, and selfish, but we cannot find fault with him in terms of him believing in prayer. Do we believe in prayer? Praying to this Almighty God. So for these few months, we'll be preaching from this book of Nehemiah, and many lessons could be gleaned from this inspired book of God. And just a summary, these lessons are on the spiritual leadership, on rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, the renewal of the people's faith in God, and the reconciliation, and how we would also not miss the fact that Nehemiah, in his faith and vision and service unto the Lord, all these things that he has and had or did for the Lord, it is always bathed with prayers. He is a man that believed in prayer. And we know that Nehemiah, the word Nehemiah means the Lord comforts. And indeed, he was the man chosen by God to comfort the hearts of the children of Israel in Jerusalem. He was not a fictitious figure, because his family records, though brief, but it was recorded for us in verse 1, that he is the son of Hechaliah. And Hechaliah means wait upon the Lord. So he is not someone that is made up or fairy tale that we are reading, but this is a true historical account that happened in 445 BC. And therefore, Nehemiah was probably born during the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And when the Middle Persia conquered Babylon, thereafter, fast forward to this point, he was found serving as a servant to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, who ruled from 465 BC to 423 BC. And in verse 1, it was stated that it was in the 20th year. So from 465 BC, it were to minus 20 years, it would be a time that happened in 445 BC. So this record for us happens around 445 BC, many, many years ago. But the Word of God is always relevant for us, never outdated. And we have to remember that God recorded all this for our learning. So after the former king Cyrus of Persia in 539 BC decreed that the Jews be allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, it was Zerubbabel and Joshua that led the first returnees, and this you can see in Ezra chapter 1 to chapter 6. And Ezra the scribe himself, 81 years later, led the second wave in 458 BC. And later on, Nehemiah, which is 13 years later, Nehemiah led the third wave of returnees to Israel as he went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. The book of Nehemiah is indeed a very rare, precious jewel found in the crevices of the rocks, finding a rare precious jewel in the crevices of the rocks, which is for our learning, and how God uses Nehemiah to build the wall of Jerusalem and to rebuild the spiritual lives of the people. And therefore, we know why we chose this book, because we are in the theme of repentance, restoration, and renewal. And so now let us go to the first lesson from these verses, from verses 1 to 11. You can see that most of it are the prayers, are the words of Nehemiah's prayer. And so we must remember the priority of prayer in our lives. And the story begins when Hanani, probably Nehemiah's blood brother, if you were to turn to Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 2, it was mentioned that Nehemiah called Hanani as his brother. Hanani with certain men of Judah sought an audience with Nehemiah, who was then working as a cupbearer in Shushan Palace. And the palace in Shushan was the winter palace of the king of Persia. And it was in Kislev. The months of Kislev is usually from November to December. And so here we can see that Hanani and his brethren answered Nehemiah's sincere inquiry on the returnees' welfare and about Jerusalem. And it was not beneath Nehemiah's dignity to identify his relationship with them, and having concern, genuine concern for the Jews in Israel, and particularly Jerusalem. Although Jerusalem was 1,000 kilometers away from where he was, yet his heart was there at the city of God. And to his inquiry, the visiting brethren replied, as found in verse 3, and they said unto me, the remnants that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So people there in Jerusalem were feeling very, very discouraged, defeated, and the city itself was defenseless with the wall in ruins. And the people there suffered the humiliation and ill treatment of the enemies of God, particularly the enemies in Samaria, the Samaritans. And the destroyed wall was a grim reminder of their vulnerability and weaknesses. And if we were to read Ezra chapter 4, 7 to 23, verses 7 to 23, before Nehemiah came into the picture to rebuild the wall, the people in Jerusalem did try to rebuild the wall, but the enemies managed to convince Artaxerxes with their fake news, disinformation, that once the wall would be built, they would become independent. The Jews would become independent, and they would avoid paying taxes, and they would not have their allegiance to the Persian king. And therefore, the king would eventually lose his dominion over that city. So with that, Artaxerxes, even though he had a soft spot in his heart for the Jewish people, he gave a halt or stoppage to the repair work until further notice, as he was mindful of disruptions or any signs of rebellion from his vessels. So the first attempt by the Jews without Nehemiah to rebuild the walls were unsuccessful, as we have read, if we are to read Ezra chapter 4, verse 7 to 23. But we know that God has a higher purpose. God is sovereign. Jerusalem would be preserved as the Lord willed. God is unstoppable in fulfilling His prophecies, in fulfilling especially the prophecy of the coming Messiah. So He raised up this man, a Jew, who is not a prophet, who is not a religious leader, but he was but a layman, a civil servant, serving in the court or the palace of the Persian king. And this Nehemiah, as we know, was the cupbearer. So what does a cupbearer do? A cupbearer is the most trusted advisor to the king. He has a unique relationship with the king and a close confidant with the king. And before the king ate or drink, Nehemiah, the cupbearer, had to taste the food and beverages for the king for any possible poison. Therefore, the king owed him his life. And so with being such a privileged position before the king, a close confidant of the king, we would expectantly desire him to quickly get into action. If we were not to know the story of Nehemiah, if we were just to read chapter 1 from here, we would expectantly desire Nehemiah to do something quick about the reproach of the Jews and the ruin of the wall of Jerusalem. And we would want him to urgently go into the palace court to advise the Artaxerxes to do something in favor of the Jews and for Jerusalem. But what do we see? What do we read? In this chapter, his response was unlike what we would expect, humanly speaking. But what did he do? He prayed. He is a man of prayer. He believed in prayer. And we see in these verses how he was mourning for the state of Jerusalem, how he was in a state of helplessness, and he wept and he mourned and prayed for certain days, and he fasted even, and he therefore went to before God to pray, to acknowledge that he is the God of heaven. So we must note that he prayed not because he wanted to buy time, to find excuses so that he can shirk his responsibilities by saying and justifying, "I'm just a civil servant, I'm a layman, an ordinary man in this position as a cupbearer. I'm neither a prophet nor a priest. Aren't there prophet and priest to handle all these things? And Jerusalem is just too far away, 1,000 over kilometers. I have more important things to think about in this place than this Jerusalem, which I've never been there. I wasn't born there even to think about their state. And I don't even know the people there." But he did not find all means to excuse himself from this burden that he has for Jerusalem. His heart was for the things of God. He was like what the psalmist says in Psalm 137, verse 5 and 6. "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." So this psalmist has call upon God that he would not, he would remember always Jerusalem. He longed for Jerusalem. And if he were to forget, he would be joyless. Let my right hand forget her cunning, means I wouldn't be able to play any harp, any music at all. And I would be shut up in my mouth, muted, if I would not remember thee. So this is how he expressed his longing. And it may be what Nehemiah was expressing. And therefore, we must ask ourselves, do we believe in prayer? Do we long to help all of us as a church to grow strong and vibrant? It would be a disaster for the church to believe that only those who are called full-time are to serve in church and not the lay people of the church. It will be very unbiblical if you are thinking this way, that everything will be done by the full-time ministers for the full-time staff of our church. And if you were to look through to scriptures, you will see that most of the people that serve in the church are not full-time ministers. So I thank God to see servants of God in this church who are elders, who are deacons, who are ministry leaders, who are involved in people who are involved in ministries, visiting, how they give up their all, sacrifice their precious time to serve the Lord with their whole heart. And yesterday, if we were to be here in this church, if we were to notice the plants that are planted at the fence, there were many who came to plant all these plants to make the church more beautiful. And truly my heart is filled with thankfulness to God for calling his people and his people willing to be called to serve the Lord in their own special ways. So therefore now we look at this Nehemiah. He was a man of prayer because he knew who God is. He is the God of heaven. He is Jehovah, a great and terrible God, and he is a covenant keeper and a merciful God. And therefore, Nehemiah prayed with that sense of dependence upon this God of heaven. And he is a man that wants to keep in step and not out of step with the infinitely wise and gracious God in whatever decision-making process he had to do. And he truly inquired about the Lord. He is unlike Joshua in the book of Joshua, chapter 9, verse 14, whereby the Gibeonites came, how they deceived Joshua and his people and the soldiers. And Joshua was deceived because he did not inquire of the Lord in Joshua 9, verse 14. He did not seek counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So therefore, prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary to us as Christians, regardless of the circumstances we face. So if we are to read on in the rest of the chapters, you cannot help but to see that indeed Nehemiah was a man of prayer, a man of faith. And you can see that in chapter 2, he prayed to the God of heaven when the king approached him and asked him why was he downcast. And in chapter 4 and chapter 6, in the face of opposition from Tobiah and Sambalat, he prayed for God's protection. And this is something that we have to ask ourselves. Do we pray as much as Nehemiah? Or are we living a prayerless life? Have you prioritized prayer? Have you gone ahead of your plans without praying or dependence upon God, but you just solely depend on yourself, thinking that God will endorse your plan? I remember how I know of a brother who has many plans for himself and his family. He invested in stocks and shares. He even bought properties overseas so that one day he could migrate with his family over to another country. That was his plan. But he forgot about putting God in the equation, and God had to chastise him, and he was down with illness, and he had to pull the handbrake to all the plans that he had and what he wanted to do. And so we have to be careful. We cannot plan and then ask God to endorse and endorse our plan, to give a stamp on our plan. That's not the way. We must pray first before we could plan anything. We must ask God for help. And how about our relationship for the young people? Are we looking at a girl or the boy whom you think you would like to know her and or know him, but you already know that he or she is a non-Christian? Do you go ahead and just follow your emotions, believing in yourself? And that would violate what God says, that will be unequally yoked. And likewise for businesses, when we start businesses, do we, because of money, and that it clouded our judgment, that we partner with someone who is not a believer, and in the end, we have different values of running the business? Or it could be a job that demands you to work on Sunday. I'm not talking about nurses or firemen or policemen, works of necessity, works of mercy, but a job that you can decline because it involves working on the Lord's Day. Do you honor God first, knowing His word, or do you just follow what you want to do? And therefore, we ought to ask ourselves, have we prioritized prayer? Have we prayed to the Lord in all our decision-making process? Have we asked the Lord for help first before we do anything? Follow what Nehemiah did. Before he went down to Jerusalem, he prayed. He prioritized prayer. So let us now look at how he prayed, and that will be the pattern of prayer, which is the second point. So God has mentioned in His Word, if you were to read James chapter 4, verse 3, we are not to ask of the Lord when in a way that is not according to His will. And James says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And prayer is a something that is not just talking to God and asking God for things. And therefore, I like what the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 98 on what is prayer, it gave an excellent answer. It says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Apologies if the words are too small, too fine for you. But here it says that it's an offering of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, and with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercy. So here, prayer is something that we have to do, as a Christian, some is a means of grace for our relationship with God, for our own spiritual growth. And so therefore, it's good to know the pattern of prayer. And how Nehemiah prayed, his pattern is very similar to the Lord's Prayer, which we prayed every Sunday morning worship services. So how did Nehemiah pray? The pattern of his prayer can be based on the acronym PRAY. First is praise, then repent, and appeal, and yield. So this would help you to remember as you pray. You have to have these elements. Of course, there are other acronyms like ACTS, X, but this would be a good fit to the following verses here. So here we can see that firstly, Nehemiah praised God. He didn't stumble into God's presence and started talking about himself and feeling that sense of entitlement and treated God as a Santa Claus or even a vending machine. And with great humility, he put himself where he was in place before God, and he gave the interjection, "I beseech you, I beseech thee." This beseech is not what we often see in the New Testament of in Romans chapter 12, whereby Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren," or "I urge you, brethren." But the word beseech is an interjection. It's like, "Ah, now I pray thee." So here we can see that this beseech also happens in verses 8 and 11. And so with reverence and adoration, he blessed the name of God and praised who God is, that he is the Lord God of heaven. And he praised God as Lord, which is Yahweh. The Lord is in caps, is Yahweh, the I Am, whereby God appeared before Moses in the burning bush and says, I am that I am. He is the self-existent and self-sufficient one. And he is the God of heaven. And what that means is that he is transcendent. He is exceeding or surpassing in degree or excellent, being the God of heaven. And he is a covenant-keeping God. That means Nehemiah is ascribing to God's faithfulness and love, and he is full of mercy or loving kindness to those who love him and keep his commandments. So Nehemiah adored God and praised him and ascribed to him all his character qualities, and that's what we should do when we pray. That's how we should start in our prayer, to praise him, because in our eagerness to present our request to God, there's always a danger to just come to God and give him a long list of our needs and wants, and we become irreverent towards God. And that is not the right way to pray. We must first acknowledge who God is, to praise him first, not to flatter him, but in order to, that comes from our hearts. So by beginning with praise, it helps us to remember that we are approaching not any mere persons or person, but we are approaching the eternal God, the creator of heavens and the earth. And we therefore would have that reverence, that humility. And it's what how Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed means one who is greatly revered, one who is holy. So we ought to do that. And the next one is repentance. And Nehemiah confessed his sins with honesty, with transparency. And that reminds us that we can never be a hypocrite or pretentious before God, who sees our heart. And in verse 6, he called upon God and says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Can you see how he is so honest and transparent before God that he wants God to open his eyes, open his ears to see him and to hear him as he pray? Because he knows that he is coming before a God who sees the heart. And we are reminded when Nehemiah confessed his sins from Psalm 66, verse 18, whereby it says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. So Nehemiah confessed the sins of the people and even his own sins. He did not try to gloss over the wickedness of his own heart. He confessed, both I and my father's house have sinned. He did not justify, he did not give an excuse for his sin, but he just honestly come before God. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And that's what God wants of us, to confess our sins. And Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So there's no pointing of fingers, shifting of blame to the people or even to the Persian, to the Babylonians. Nehemiah owned his own sins. He had ownership of his sins and he confessed by not giving a generic prayer, but a very specific one. And verse 7, he says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So here we are reminded, as we confess our sins, don't just say, Lord, I confess my sins. We must be specific in what we have done to have offended God with our sins, what wrong we have done against the Lord, what trespasses we have committed. And when we do that, it helps us to search our hearts, to own the sins that we have done against God, to take responsibility, and to be willing to suffer the consequences. So do you take time regularly to confess your sins before God? When was the last time you have confessed your sins? You know, for David, it took him many, many months, some say a year, to really repent of his sin of adultery and murder. Have you taken that long to confess that sin in you? It could be something that is maybe trivial to you, but it means much to God. A sin is a sin. God hates sin. If you have not asked God for that forgiveness of your sin and continue to live in that sin, God will not be able to hear your prayers. So may the Lord help you to reveal your own heart to Him, and that you may look to the atoning work of Christ, that He is able to cleanse you from all your sins and all your unrighteousness, because He is faithful and just, as what 1 John 1:9 says. And the third thing is of the pattern of prayer is appeal. Nehemiah appealed to God's promises with scriptures. He went back to the context of his own exiled situation. He said, remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses. If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And in verse 9, Nehemiah prays through Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 and 10. He quoted Deuteronomy 30 here and there, and he expressed God's justice, he expressed God's mercy, he expressed God's judgment and restoration. And this we can see in verse 9. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." So if you were to go back home and compare Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9, you will see verses that are being quoted from this Deuteronomy. And Nehemiah appeared to God's covenantal love, and that is found in verse 10, that his people are his servants and that they belong to him. He says, "These are thy servants and thy people, because he has redeemed them by his great power and strong hand." So he appeared to God's covenant love for them. And verse 10, he was actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 29. So Nehemiah was not asking God to do something that he had not promised to do. He prayed God's promises. And therefore, let us remember as we pray, we can use the scriptures to pray. And I've spoken to a brother recently, and he had sinned against the Lord. And I told him, because he doesn't know how to repent, I told him, "Why don't you pray Psalm 51? Open Psalm 51 as you read, you pray. Ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins." So when he did that, he was much comforted to have that assurance of God's forgiveness, the precious blood that can wash away his sin. And therefore, let us also use this method to use God's word to pray, so that God may honor the words that he has written for us, that he has spoken to us. So, and then the last one is yield. Yield, the word yield means surrender, and this yielding is with humility. And Nehemiah submitted himself to God, acknowledging that he is but a servant. A servant here means a slave. He also mentioned that the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. So the prayer of thy servants here may be referring to the Jews in Judea, how they desire to worship the Lord in his temple, how they desire that God will be with them as they see the ruins of the wall. So Nehemiah yielded to God's power, whereby he says that God, asking God to prosper him, prosper him to be an instrument of his to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And he yielded to God's sovereign rule. He understood who God is, that God is indeed the real king. And in the light of God's majesty and his power, this powerful Artaxerxes of Persia, who was then the superpower of that time, was after all a man. Can see this man and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He did not say this king, but this man, because he knows that compared to God, he is but a man, even though how powerful this man is, subject in every way to the will of God. So we should learn to yield ourselves to God, knowing with him all things are possible. He is sovereign. He is able to help us. And that we must not be content to pray as though we have a small God and not willing to yield our all to him. And that's what we should do when we pray. Having that dependence and that yielding to this sovereign God to do his higher purpose in our lives. So now we know the pattern of prayer. And by the word pray, P-R-A-Y, and that we as his creatures have to depend on this great God of heaven, and that we must believe in prayer to our God and make it our priority. And Nehemiah's devotion to God, his dependence upon him for everything, and his desire for God's glory are all for our learning this morning and in our lives. And Nehemiah prayed constantly for how long? It's not just a prayer that is a short one just for that 5 or 10 minutes, but he prayed constantly for 4 months. And how we know? Because in chapter 2, verse 1, it was already in the month of Nisan. That means the time was during the month of March or to April. So the question to you this morning is, are you praying? Do you believe in prayer? Are you praying individually in your time, in your own time? Are you praying as a family, as fathers, as husbands? Are you leading in prayer with your family? Not just saying grace before food, but are you praying? Are you praying corporately? Coming to prayer meeting, in-person prayer meeting on the first Sunday of the month at 5 p.m. and Tuesday night over Zoom, which is very convenient, just a click of the mouse. But are you coming to prayer for that, even that Zoom prayer meeting? Now we have only about 112, 115. Sometimes it's only just 105. But with this church that is over 1,000, it's just 10% of what we have. So come and pray corporately. So are you convinced of your own abilities, that your need for the presence and power of God? Or are you now too self-sufficient and you don't need prayer and you're not obligated to pray? Then you have lost the wonder of God's grace. Are you just too busy to pray? So may you make prayer a priority, a necessity in your Christian life, and pray from your heart constantly. Set aside a time, find a quiet place, and when you are fresh and alert, make a list of what to pray on a book or on the notes app on your phone, and so that you can pray the things here that your mind will not wander. So may the Lord teach us to pray. So let us now look to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we truly want to thank you for the book of Nehemiah, and we want to thank you for this man whom you have raised to teach us not just about spiritual leadership, but also on prayer. So Lord, remind us the necessity of prayer, that it is our duty, Lord, to pray to you, to talk to you as you talk to us through your word. So grant us your grace not to forget to pray, but always to know that prayer is a sweet hour, a sweet time with you. So commit all of us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.